You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Scripture reading is going to be in 2 Peter 3, 11 through 18 today. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own resurrection. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But growing grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, looks like we are all hooked up here. And amazingly, we're up to part five in our series. And it's been a lot of fun preparing for these sermons and talks and studies and preaching. And what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Well, I think preaching is where you sort of sort out people and bring them to a point of decision. It's a persuasive occupation. Teaching, well, teaching, yeah, your persuasion is there, but it's more like reasoning and allowing people to come to their own logical decision. And I think teaching and preaching go hand in hand and quite naturally. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for this opportunity to meet together and this church, Lord, that it's here, that amidst all of the confusion, there's a place that we can come to, we can gather together and listen to the Word of God rightly divided. We thank Thee for those that have come before us, who have set up the work, and now, Lord, to see it continue on, we ask for Your guidance and Your strength and Your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Right, well, I might as well just come over to the whiteboard and sort of lay out my typical timeline, because really this is about the ABCs. So while we can dive pretty deep into a lot of these topics, we really, the whole idea of doing the ABCs of Right Division is really to enable people in a kind of a nutshell to get a hold of the basic ideas so that when they meet people, they can relate these things kind of easily. If you go out by the door there, there's a stand of material there. There's books and things that have been written. And they are at a higher level. They are, you know, taking things a little bit deeper and digging deeper into the scriptures. And they are valuable and they are a great resource. However, sometimes it's good to sort of see a span of things, see how the whole plan sort of fits together, and that's a great thing for me. I love that in science. You know, when you're looking at science in general, you like to see how things fit together and get an overall view of things. So I like to draw something like this, and this is good. There is something in here which is also kind of slightly deceptive as well, which I might point to. But here we have this thing which we call the foundation, and the Greek word that's used here is katabole, and you know, catabolic processes break down. You know, katabole, it relates to this time when there was some kind of an overthrow in Earth's history, and time is marked off quite clearly in the scriptures. Before and from or since that time. We know from physics that there is no time unless there's matter. And it's interesting when you think about God. He is a spirit. God is spirit. And he is the creator of matter. And therefore he, by his own nature, is timelessness. Even from our own understanding of physics, we understand that idea that, well, there's going to be a time when things will be wrapped up. If we are going to inhabit eternity, then matter has to change. And we know certain laws that we have learnt about matter. And we are slowly discovering more and more. We think we know a lot, we don't know anything, but we know something about matter. And we realize there are various laws that govern it, and the universe is subject to something called the second law of thermodynamics, which means that the available energy is running down. So the universe is running down. Well, there must be a time then, therefore, when God is going to intervene. Even looking at it from a physics point of view, you can see that there must be something going to happen in order for things to carry on. And somebody from timelessness must enter into this whole equation, and that's God. And he has done in the person of Jesus Christ. Foundation from since. And if you go to, for example, if you put the cross here and you look at some of the books written just prior to that, or relating to that time, I should say, relating to the time of the cross, then you'll find in Matthew 13 the introduction of the parables. And the interesting thing about this, you know, you can see the word parabole, beside, and then bole comes from another word, bello, which means to throw. So something thrown alongside. A parable is something that's thrown alongside, and Jesus, he uses this at just the right time to introduce the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. As Israel's rejecting him as the king, so he introduces God's secret purpose in relationship to Israel. So there are certainly secrets which God releases at just the right time as Israel becomes disobedient. Now, there is also a time before the foundation of the world where God's eternal purposes were ushered in and planned for. And at just the right time, we have discovered that a special secret called the mystery was given to Paul the prisoner. And we read about that in his prisoner books. You can read that in the book of Ephesians. So what is the ABCs of right division all about? It's basically trying to, from various perspectives, to make this more and more clear. If we can come to the same conclusion from different perspectives, we are built up, aren't we? We become more confident about what's going on. If you can only see things from one vantage point, well, as long as you see it real clearly, you may have a certain amount of confidence. But if you come from it from a totally different perspective and you end up with the same conclusion, your confidence starts to really build. And that's good. That's what you really want. You want your confidence to go up. So we've introduced a number of perspectives, and we're now at the part number 5, and we're really looking at this whole business of the signs, the signed gifts. We have people today, I come from New Zealand, in New Zealand, the same thing. Most Christians in New Zealand are Pentecostal Christians. What does that generally mean? That means that they believe that they can speak in tongues, that they have manifested within their fellowship various miraculous signs and wonders. And some of them are just absolutely crazy, really. I mean, they are crazy. People saying they have their teeth filled. You know, people saying that their leg is, you know, caused to grow. Some people saying that gold dust falls from the ceiling. Some people teaching that if they pass around a bag of chips, it never empties. You know? Man, we need some of those. Well, maybe we don't. Looking at the Oklahomans. And not just them, by the way. So, myself included. So, yes, there are these sort of statements, these beliefs, and they will be strong. They will be zealous with it. And in fact, it's got to the point now that if you were to say that you're involved with ministry, a ministry of the gospel, you can almost guarantee it's going to be Pentecostal. Pentecost. That's how much. Now, it wasn't that way. In the days when I was born, the 1950s and 60s and 70s, Pentecostals in New Zealand would be a very small minority. And most of the gospel preaching would have been done by a group of people from what was called the Open Brethren. I don't know whether you know such a group. Open Brethren. Plymouth Brethren. And they would be definitely not in compliance with the Pentecostal regime. Now it's topsy-turvy. Even they now have become Pentecostal. When I was saved, I was in a Baptist church. They taught nothing from the Bible in terms of any depth whatsoever. They taught salvation. You know, the basic salvation message. And I thank them for it, because through their ministry, I got saved. That's a tremendous thing. I'm very thankful to them. But there was no leading on. There was no perfecting of the Christian. And that one church split while I was there about four times. What did it split over? Pentecostalism. Various forms of Pentecostalism. Claims about signs and wonders, and the minister and the people in charge not really knowing how to handle this, not knowing what to say. And I was there watching this, and people would ask me, well, Wayne, do you speak in tongues? I say, no, I can't speak in tongues. I can't speak in tongues. And then feeling like, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. I can't speak with these gifts and do miraculous things. And any language I try to learn, well, when I met my would-be wife, I realized she was Persian, and so I got various books on the Persian language, and I did my best to learn Persian so I can impress her with, you know, various words, which I won't mention right now. I won't teach her those words. But I had to learn those things. They didn't come to me as a gift. And so I just looked at things and I made my own judgment call. I looked at what they said they were doing compared to what the Bible. I didn't see a very close correspondence between what they said they could do and what the Bible said. And based upon that, I said, well, I don't think it's right. But I had to admit, maybe there are a group of people somewhere who did really do it right. They could speak with tongues, and maybe that's what's really happening somewhere. I didn't have a clear answer. Now, I can say to you that I do have a clear answer to this now. I do have a clear answer to it, and it basically comes from this whole matter of right division. We find this passage, which we talked about before, in 2 Timothy 2:15, and remember what I said about numbers? I don't believe in just looking at numbers and then sort of exegeting some sort of thing from numbers. I believe you should go to the scriptures, you should read the scriptures, get the correct understanding of the scriptures, and then as a memory aid, you can put that understanding onto the numbers. And if you do that, okay, if you look at Timothy, it comes from Timotheus. And that comes from this Greek word, timei, which is honor, and theos, God. So, honoring God, that's what his name means. And if you look at 15, okay, if you want to have God's grace, then what you've got to do is you've got to rightly divide. But you notice there are two of them. There's two of them there. And what I soon discovered that, yes, Paul was key to this. But just rightly dividing Paul off from Peter wasn't good enough. You have to rightly divide Paul's ministry. There are two twos there. You have to rightly divide Paul's ministry so that Paul, when you come to see Paul's ministry, you realize that he had an Acts ministry where we go to the Jew first. And he said himself that he said none other things than those which Moses and the prophets said should come. and that the hope that was being offered here was the hope of Israel. But when you come over to Paul, and I write it in this fashion, with a capital A, so you can see the chemical element, aurum, for gold, that once you see Paul's prison ministry, you realize that there opens up a new vista, a new hope is given here, and a fresh revelation given to Paul the prisoner. So you have to rightly divide Paul's ministry. And that really is the key. As I said before, the big thing with the Christian is, okay, you're saved by grace. That's great. Now the next thing you need to learn is to rightly divide Paul's ministry. Because that's really what unravels a lot of the confusion that goes on. And, you know, if you don't watch out, I can just sort of rant on and use up my time with the summary. So we better get into something new. So, you know, you can go your own way, Fleetwood Mac. The song was very popular. But actually, you can make the choice to go your own way. But in the end, you're going to have some problems. And the way that the Bible has been presented, I think, has been a real confusion to many Christians, because Christians really don't trust the Bible. I remember there was a guy in university, and I said to him, oh, you're involved with the Christian ministry here at the University of Auckland. Fantastic! I'd love to support your work. And I said, do you teach the Bible? And he says, well, we look at the basics. But we don't really get into any depth in teaching because we're scared we might confuse people. You know? So they'll talk about the gospel and that's about it, and don't want to go any further because you might confuse people. Why would you confuse people? Well, because you don't understand it yourself. There's no confidence about what the Bible teaches. And so, yeah, there's a real problem. I've shown you this sort of statistical thing. And for those of you who haven't seen this before, yeah, it looks all mathematical, but it's a very simple idea. And what this idea is that you take your prior beliefs and then you update them with information that you get from the Bible, rightly divided. And you may have all kinds of extraneous ideas about your beliefs, and they might be different from mine. But I hope to show you that the information that comes from right division is so informative that it will swamp any of your beliefs. Any of the prior beliefs that you might have will be completely swamped by the information that comes from the Bible rightly divided. And I've shown an example in Acts 18 about, you know, Apollos, who, you know, he was a very eloquent man, unlike myself. Mighty in the scriptures. So unlike this gentleman that was at the university, this guy was really mighty in the scriptures. But what happens is he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They listen to his preaching and they said, uh-oh, he needs an update. He needs an update. And so they take him aside and they expound on him the way of God more perfectly. And that's what I discovered with what Paul says in Ephesians 4, that we have this ministry of perfecting people, adjusting them. One of the biggest things that a Christian needs is this adjustment to understand that, yes, things happen. While this man was adjusted to new information, especially concerning baptism, he only knew the baptism of John, but he also needs another update at the end of the book of Acts. Who's going to tell him? Well, Paul the prisoner, of course, is the one who would tell him about this. And so we have a great ministry of perfecting. And that's a great thing. Last time we looked at a few passages, and they're so important I thought I should just go through them just very quickly, because they're precursors to this whole business about the signs and the wonders. You see, there is something which the Bereans of, was it Chicago, under Stamm, who's now passed away, and there's someone else that's taken on the ministry there. What Stamm would teach was that essentially it was the gospel that Paul preached was the mystery. And he talked about the mystery and its associated mysteries. And that was a sort of a catchphrase for gathering together all these mysteries that you find that Paul would talk about. And this creates a big problem for them and for people who follow. I think it's a confusion. And, well, there are certainly some interesting statements, but just look at Romans 1, verses 1 and 2. I want to clarify this one point before we move forward. And it's in Romans 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then it says in verse 2, in parentheses, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel of God that Paul is proclaiming was promised afore. It was promised afore. It says, in the Holy Scriptures. Now, if you just jump across a little bit to chapter 3 and verse 21, you find this. It says, talking about this righteousness of God. In verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets, they bear witness to this. But that's a far cry from saying that this is somehow on the surface. There is a witness, there is a consistency, but it's not the same thing as saying that the righteousness of God, as Paul is delineating it here, is something that you're going to find on the surface. This great mystery which Paul talks about in Romans 16 is hid in the age times. Let me show you this passage, which is in Romans 16 and verse 25. Now, there are people who would say, well, I mean, this verse in 25 and 26, it's a real problem. I don't think it should be in the Scriptures. If you look at how the thing is lined up with the first chapter, it has to be in there. It forms a part of the overall structure of the whole epistle. It says this, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, the gospel of me, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Now notice it says, and by the scriptures of the prophets. It says, but now is made manifest. So, this mystery, a mystery, was hid in age times. It was hid in age times. And if you say, I can't read that, well, that's on purpose. Okay, it's purposely put like this. You can read clearly the age times, but hid in there was this secret, this specific secret Paul's talking about here. A secret which was hid, which has been hid, it's in the perfect, has been hid in age times. In age times, that's where it was hid. But then it says in verse 26, but now is made manifest. But now it's brought out to the surface, and that's because of the special revelation given to Paul during this time, during the book of Acts. And it says, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So the scriptures of the prophets are again witnessing to this, but it's not on the surface. It took a special revelation of God to bring it out, Paul, of course, being perfectly equipped to do this. So that I drew this sort of picture here. A mystery made manifest and through the prophetical scriptures. Now, this thing was hid in age times. Age times. So there are age times. There are age times in which this particular secret was hid, but it's brought forward, and it relates to the fact that all humanity has the same problem. It goes back to Adam. Romans is sort of broken up into three. You know, you've got these three areas. And right in the middle here, in the center part, there is this passage here which takes you back to Adam. On either side of this, you've got a discussion of Abraham, Israel, the place of the Gentiles in relationship to Israel, the hope of Israel, all these things. But right in the middle here, Paul takes you right back to Adam and shows you, and all the Romans specifically, that the big deal is here, all in Adam shall die and in Christ shall all be made alive. And so this particular secret now is brought to the surface by Paul. And that's basically the secret that he's talking about in here in the book of Romans. Romans written during the book of Acts. So one of the things that really comes up in here and a big teaching tool is this interplay of these secrets which are from the foundation of the world, hid in the ages, but brought forward to show truths. To show certain truths, many of which relate to Israel, some of which relate to us in the sense that we are from Adam, and so that's why we can gain instruction from Romans. Why? Because we're from Adam, and we can get instruction from Romans. But there are things in Romans that we definitely do not want to take to ourselves because they're not ours. What sort of things? Well, let's have a look. Let's just quickly look at some of them. You see what happens, don't you? When you start opening up the scriptures like this, the thing just sort of goes from one to the next, to the next, to the next, and if you don't watch out, you leave behind the things you prepared. Okay, so look at Romans with me, and we'll go right near the end of Romans. Romans chapter 15, it says this. In verse 18, it says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Mighty signs and wonders. And what was his ministry? To the Jew first. All the way through there. And that's a great thing. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter. "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." So, what's the argument here? Gathering up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. You Roman, you Gentile people here, you're partaking of Israel's spiritual things. Therefore, you owe it to Israel. And they're in need. So I want to take up a collection from you to go and help these people. And you owe it. Do you have a ministry specifically to the Jews at Northside? I don't think so. Not specifically. You might as a consequence of preaching the gospel or whatever. But you don't have a specific ministry to the Jews. Why? Well, because Acts 28 happened. The salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. But during this time, the Gentiles were partaking of Israel's spiritual things. Now look at this. You're in Romans. So let's go to Romans 11. I mean, if you can show in Romans that there are specific things which tie it to the book of Acts and the hope of Israel, then that's the end of all argument about the other epistles. Because most people are going to put Romans written right near the end of the book of Acts. So let's have a look at this. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 11. It says this in verse 13. Romans, great epistle. And people who say, "Oh, well, you people who believe in the right division of the scriptures, you're just going to cut out half the Bible and, you know, you're wasting most of the Bible." That's absolute nonsense. Because ever since understanding right division, I have been given the scriptures. I can believe the scriptures. I don't have to twist and turn and make something say that it doesn't say. I can allow God to address whatever group of people He is addressing, and I'm not going to take what's theirs to me. What was I going to say? Oh, yeah. Romans. Great book. Another memory device. Another memory device. Romans. It's got man in there. Man created on the sixth day. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I wonder what would happen if you go to Romans 6, verse 6. Just as a memory device. Let's just try it. Go to Romans 6. And then we'll go to Romans 11. I just thought of this now. Okay, so it says, let's count up the words. So we're in Romans and chapter 6, verse 6. Let's count to the sixth word. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What's the sixth word? Man. Romans 6. Well, let's just go through it. Now, what am I going to say? Am I going to say this is, you know, you can take numbers and you can... No, I'm not saying that. I'm just teaching the fact that there is a teaching in the Scriptures, and it so happens that this is the way the numbers work out. Look at this. Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Man is in there. Man created the sixth day. Romans 6, verse 6, sixth word is man, and all that man can do is summed up in 6, 6, 6. Interesting, isn't it? There's other things you can do with numbers in Isaiah. Well, we won't get onto that. Most people divide Isaiah up into the first 39. The first 39, then the last 27 chapters. And they say, oh, there's two books of Isaiah. There's two Isaiahs. And they divide them up like that. It's interesting how the division actually occurs where the New Testament is in our Bible. Anyway, let's have a look at this. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. It says this. And verse 13. It says, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. A great magnification. Then he goes on, he says, if by any means... Now, if you trace this expression, if by any means, through the Bible, you'll realize that there is the possibility of failure. If by any means I might attain unto Phinehasi. And he didn't attain it. There was a storm, and he didn't make it. If by any means implies the possibility of failure. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So he is showing this ministry in the book of Acts, speaking to the Gentiles. He magnifies his offer that he might provoke to emulation. What does to emulate mean? To copy. He wants the Jews to copy this. What's going on with the Gentiles? If you come down a little bit further in the passage, it says in verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. So the root is holy, and so therefore the branches are holy. And it goes on, and if some of the branches be broke off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So this wild olive tree, the Gentiles, here are grafted in to the good olive tree. Wild, good. Now, why is this? It is because there is a provocation going on. That this grafting is done in this olive tree to provoke the tree to fruitfulness. And it says this a little bit further down, and it says, verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature. Oh, so this was an unnatural graft. So the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree with an unnatural graft, contrary to nature. That's how they got put in there. The picture that's being shown in Romans 11 is that the Gentiles were partaking of the root and the fatness from an unnatural, contrary to nature, graft. And they were doing so, ultimately, to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, if you just go through back to the Gospels and just have a look at this with me, this is in Matthew 4. I want to look at the nature of the signs and the wonders. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And it says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And it's quite specifically that way, among the people. And in chapter 10, you get a similar sort of thing going on. In chapter 10 and verse 7, "And as you go," he's talking to the disciples, "as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So here's this gospel of the kingdom. And it says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." You know, there's some things you can fake. And there's some things you cannot fake. Raising the dead is where the rubber hits the road. Do you not agree? I mean, we can fake the filling of the teeth, gold dust falling from the ceiling, a leg growing, and some person getting up there with beads of sweat coming down saying, "I'm feeling better, I'm feeling better." You know, you can fake these things. But a resurrection, now we're talking. So where are the resurrections? Well, they're all done over in Africa. When you go over to Africa, where are the resurrections? They're over in Zambia. Okay, you go to Zambia. Where are they? They're in Ghana. You go over to Ghana, where? They're not there. There are no resurrections. Well, if that's the case, maybe it's the possibility that the other things are not happening as well. But you notice, he goes on, he says in verse 9, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." They're provided for. God would just provide them with their clothing, whatever they needed. Just go. Leave your families. Leave them. I'll provide for you. Do it. They really did it. And he actually questions them later on. He says, "Well, did you lack anything?" "No, nothing. Didn't lack anything. Nothing. He provided for them." By the way, in the same chapter, in verse 5, it says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Very specific. So, if you want to claim some of these promises, you better claim the ones that go with it, right? That's the resurrection. That's all these other promises. And make sure that you don't go to the Gentiles, which is going to be a problem if you are a Gentile. So don't go to the Gentiles, Jew only. Okay, that's the context there. Okay, well, we go on a little bit further. And we get into the book of Acts. Well, let's not go there. Before we get into the book of Acts, there's a nice juicy passage here in Mark. So let's go to Mark 16. Now, in America, it's a very diverse country, isn't it? And down in, where is it, Kentucky? Probably not down in Kentucky. Is it up to the east somewhere? Kentucky. I can remember in New Zealand, and we would say, "Look at these crazy Americans." Here in Kentucky were these people, and they used to have these dances in the church. And I said to people who were making comment about this, "Oh, they're more consistent than you are." And these people would have snakes. They'd bring out these baskets of snakes, and they'd have this gospel music, and they bring out these snakes, man, and you could see the hands of these people that were reaching in, and they're all gnarled, you know, from where snakes had bitten them. And they pull out these nasties, man, and they just handle them. And one, the interviewer, who I think was from Britain, interviewed some of them after, and said, "Well, does anyone die from this?" "Oh, yes, brother so-and-so passed away," and, you know, some of them die from this sort of stuff. And why are they doing this? Right here, look at this. Mark 16. It says in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Well, the casting out of devils and new tongues, as I said, that reasonably fakeable. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Paul took up a serpent right at the end of the book of Acts, and not quite the same circumstances, but he just shook the beast off, the venomous beast off. No harm came to him. The signs and the wonders followed all the way to the end of the book of Acts. People who are serious about the Word of God but do not know right the vision, they can come to a nasty end. Can't they? They can come to a nasty end. And they might even blame God for it. But God, you said it in the Bible. Yeah, but who did He say it to? You know, who did He say it to? You think that you don't have to rightly divide the word of truth, my friends? It could be the difference between life and death. We've got a ministry here, my friends. And it's an important one. Now you go on. And you can go right through. Okay, what about the other epistles? Paul speaking to, for example, the Galatians. We've seen in Romans, so that should satisfy you. But let's have a look at Galatians a little bit. Okay? We're worried about these signs and wonders. They went all the way through the book of Acts. Galatians 3 and verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? The miracles are there all the way through the book of Acts, and therefore will be reflected in the epistles of Paul written in that time. And you cannot divorce the two. You cannot do it. What is written during the book of Acts will be in compliance with the hope of Israel. Why, look, for example, at Ephesians. Let me think of a passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in the book of Acts. Chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I've left my notes now. We're just going to let it run. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Oh, wait a minute. Were they? Were the Gentiles? Is that what happened to the fathers of the Gentiles? Well, the fathers of the Gentiles were busy slapping up hieroglyphics on the rocks, weren't they? To Amun-Ra. And the baptism they took was to death. Right? They got drowned. So who's he addressing here, all our fathers? Well, it must mean that in these congregations, there was a group of Jewish believers. And he's addressing them. That's in these congregations. And if you go over now to, say, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, considering spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles. Well, now you've got Gentiles. So in the same fellowship, you get this directed message differently to the different parts of the congregation. During this time, Israel was first, and the Gentiles were grafted into the olives of Israel, and they were there to provoke Israel to jealousy. And when Jews who would be given the preeminence, when they came into this congregation and they saw Gentiles speaking in new languages, what effect would that have? Wow! You know, it wasn't hasta da shundai, eat a machine die, tie up a bow tie. It was the real thing, man. It was, you know, Parthians, Medes, dwellers of Mesopotamia. Real languages, real tongues. What does it say in the beginning of your Bible? Translated out of the original tongues. Languages. Real grammatical languages. Not all this hullabaloo. nonsense that even I can have a good time with. There was a Baptist preacher, unfortunately he doesn't rightly divide, but he got this part sorted out. And he used to really give these people a hard time. And he recounted, I remember he recounted an incident he had when he pulled up at a gas station and some Pentecostal person came at him and was trying to speak in tongues and said, and anyway, this Baptist guy, he came out and he just had enough of it and he just pretended he could speak in tongues and said something similar to what I just said. And the Pentecostal guy said, "Oh, brother, you got it." Yeah, he's got it all right. He's got it. We've got it. We understand what's going down. You know? And we're not fooled. Now, I didn't have the answer, but I do now. I understand the place of these gifts. You're in 1 Corinthians. Just look at chapter 1, verse 22. It says this: "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And if you look at chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." So the tongues were for an unbelieving Jew. And when they saw these languages, they would be provoked to emulation. They would say, "Wait a minute, this is a Gentile dog. And he's speaking with the gift of tongues. He's giving evident signs that come from the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, the message that they have must be from God. I've got to listen to this. I've got to take note of this. Who is this Jesus, the Christ?" So, that's what it says right there in 1 Corinthians. Just while we're here, look at chapter 1. It says this in verse 16. Sixteen's good. "And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So he did baptize. Paul did baptize. One of the things the Stam people used to do is they would neglect that passage and the passages before then. That Paul was involved with baptism. He just didn't baptize unless someone would say that he baptized in his own name, but he did actually baptize. And then he says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," in other words, that's not the emphasis of his ministry, "but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Boy, that's a big difference to what you read from Peter, where Peter talks about this baptism unto repentance. And all these evident miracles and signs that were to come forward. If you go a little bit further over to the book of 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. In verse 9 it says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers." And we know that we're not under the law, but here's a principle that's used, that the law is there to bring forth and manifest sin and provoke people. Similarly, that the way that the signs and wonders were given. And look across at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 9, it says this: "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began," before age times. So you have age times here, and before there is an eternal purpose, which Paul talks about, and which he reveals from prison. And this one here is not associated with going to the Jew. It's not associated with provoking Israel. But rather, it's about a new hope in the heavenly places after Israel was judged. Why don't I try and provoke Israel to jealousy? Because God judged them. And he's released a new dispensation. He's released some new information to Paul the prisoner, that we are to obey and that we are to carry on with. Here's a little picture. before the foundation of the world and after. Our message comes from God, which was hid in God, and that He planned for before the foundation of the world. Why, the mystery that in Romans 16 was hid in the ages and was manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets witnessed towards this. This thing has nothing to witness to it except God, because He hid it in Himself. And God is the one who revealed it to Paul, and he finally on to us. Well, there's a lot more to be said about the subject of the signs and the wonders, which I can see I've gone past time, which we may have to finish off. We might have to do a part 5, part B. Part 5, part B to finish this thing off, to show you more conclusively the place of the signs and the wonders. Aren't you glad you know at least something about right division? I mean, the freedom that it gives you is absolutely amazing. And yet, most of professing Christianity will look at you like you're a Martian if you try to show them this stuff. And why is that? Because they've been taken away from the Scriptures. They've been taken away from belief in the Scriptures. We who rightly divide can believe it, all of it, and allow it to be where it should be. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for this ministry of right division, all that's there. We pray that it would be ever clearer to us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.